Let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 4. We've been looking at the story of how Jesus met with a Samaritan woman. The Lord Jesus is traveling through Samaria. He stops to rest at a well, and a woman comes to the well. The Lord Jesus begins a conversation with her. First, he asks her to give him a drink from the well. But then he begins to speak about what he can give to her. He can give her living water. He can create within her a spring of living water that will never run dry. He can satisfy her deepest needs, her inward needs. The water from the well can take away physical thirst for a little while. But this woman has deeper needs than that. This woman is thirsty inside. She's lonely and she's guilty and she's ashamed. She's lost. She's got a thirsty, aching soul. Now, who can deal with that inward thirstiness? The Lord Jesus says to her, "I can." Everyone who drinks this water, the water of the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The Lord Jesus is bringing a message of good news for this woman. He's saying to her, you don't need to carry on living as you are. You don't need to carry on living this empty, meaningless, shameful, hopeless life. It doesn't have to be like this. There is an answer. I can remake you. I can do a miracle inside you, in your soul. I can make you into a different person. I can put the life of God into you. I can satisfy your inward thirstiness. Jesus preaches good news to this woman. We have good news for every empty, thirsty human being. And this woman recognizes that this is good news. She doesn't understand very much of what Jesus is saying. She's got no idea what he means when he talks about a spring of water in the soul. But at least she understands that he's offering her a great gift. That he's offering something worth having. She says, verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." That's as far as her understanding goes. She can't really grasp all this about spiritual life and inward change. All she wants is an improvement in her outward circumstances. She doesn't want the hard work of going to the well every day, carrying a bucket. She realizes that she's got a problem. She realizes that there is a deep dissatisfaction in her life. But she's got no idea of how deep that problem really is. All right, she's tired. She's depressed. She's got no joy in her life. But that's just because she's got to drag herself to the well every day, isn't it? And so if Jesus can somehow take away her thirstiness, well, no more trips to the well, and her life will improve no end. You see, she understands that Jesus is offering to change her life. But she assumes that all that really means is that he's going to make her circumstances easier to cope with. She can't really understand that the Lord Jesus is talking about something so much bigger, so much more radical than that. There are lots of folk who think like that. They come into contact with Christians. They're invited along to a gospel church. They hear the gospel preached, and they find it all so attractive. But they don't really understand it. They hear that Jesus Christ can bring peace and hope and joy into their lives. And it sounds so wonderful to them. It's such good news in their ears. But they don't really understand. They think that all that means is that he's going to make their life easier. He's going to change their circumstances. You mean, if I come to Christ, my marriage will improve? You mean, if I become a Christian, things may go better at work? You mean that if I come to Christ, he may cure me of this illness I've got? They're just like this woman. Jesus is talking about an inward thirst. He's not talking about changing her circumstances. He's talking about changing her. The problem is not having to walk to the well each day. The problem is her. The problem is that she is a woman who is living without God. She is a rebel against God. She is cut off from God. Her whole life is an insult against God's holiness. She is under God's anger. That's her fundamental need, to be brought back to God, to have her sins forgiven, to become a friend of God instead of an enemy, to become a child of God instead of a rebel. She thinks that if you could just take away the chore of having to walk to the well each day, that life would be so different for her. People think that if only their health could improve, if only their finances could be sorted out, if only they could get more sleep at night, then they'd be satisfied. But that is not what Jesus is offering. He isn't offering this woman an end to all household chores. He isn't offering an end to all painful circumstances. Far from it. Christ's people still have the daily grind of work. They do get ill. They do experience crises in their families. They do get beaten up in prison and gang raped and murdered while they're still in their teens. What Jesus is offering is not simply an improvement in the quality of lifestyle. What Jesus is offering is peace with God. He's offering a way for the sins of the past to be washed away. He's offering new fellowship with God, a new heart, a new birth, the life of God in the soul, the power to put away old sins and to build a life of godliness. A walk with God that begins in this world and that endures through all the pains of life, and that goes on into eternal life. This woman knows that Jesus is speaking good news. She knows he has something to offer, but as yet she has no grasp of what her real problem is. And that then is what Jesus has to begin to show her. Her answer in verse 15 has made it clear that she has no sense of her own sin. She thinks that all she needs is an easier life. She doesn't understand that her real problem is her sin. And that is why Jesus then in verse 16 begins to put his finger on her life, on her sins. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Now that was an evasive answer. It was a cover-up. The one subject this woman didn't want to talk about was the subject of her marriage. But the Lord Jesus doesn't let her off the hook. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." What you have just said is quite true. Jesus is so direct with this woman. He can't let her get away with what she's saying. He has to confront her with her sins. If she isn't willing to see herself as she really is, then there is no hope for her. She's guilty of adultery many times over. She's living now with another woman's husband. Now, unless this woman is willing to see herself as a sinner, how can she be saved? She's saying, "Oh, I'm so overworked. I'm so tired. I've got such a hard life." And she wants help. But those aren't her real problems. Her real problem is that she is a lawbreaker. That she's breaking God's law day after day after day. And she doesn't want to talk about that. She's got God against her. And she doesn't want to think about that. And so Jesus confronts her with her sin. It's not where the conversation begins, but how quickly Jesus does get to that. And he is so very direct. And he is so very specific. He doesn't just talk in general terms about her mistakes or her shortcomings. He talks about her specific, particular sins. The Lord Jesus cares about this woman. We must say that, mustn't we? That's why he's talking to her in the first place. He's going against all the conventions of respectable society. He talks to her. He takes the initiative. He cares about her. He pities her. He sees her thirstiness. He wants to meet her need. He wants to see her becoming a happy, holy, fulfilled woman. But the only way in the end of showing that you care about anybody is by being straight with them. And by confronting their real need. And we must learn that sort of boldness. People come to us all the time, don't they? Pouring out their problems. Wanting us to sympathise. Asking us very often to pray for them. Asking if God will help them. They talk to us about their family problems and about their medical problems and about their emotional problems and about their financial problems. And we must listen. And we must be sympathetic. And we must give practical help where appropriate. But we must still come to this point. the point where we say to these people, but this isn't your real problem. Your real problem is that you are a lawbreaker. Your real problem is that you have broken and are breaking God's law. That you are a sinner. That you have angered God. And we must be prepared to be specific. To point to the outward, obvious sins that these people are committing. We don't know all the secrets of people's hearts. But we can point out things that are plain and blatant and obvious. To one person we say, you neglect your parents. You dishonor them. And God is angry with you for that. And we say to another person, you steal God's day from him. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a rest day for the Lord your God, and you are robbing God of his day. We must be prepared to speak of people's specific sins. The things that are undeniable. Jesus' knowledge of this woman's life is miraculous, of course. It's supernatural. And we can't imitate the Lord Jesus in that. But we must imitate him in his loving, bold, direct exposure of sin. There is a God who is willing to forgive sin. He can wash away the blackest, the most disgusting sin. The men who raped that young girl, Salima, those men can be forgiven. The man who murdered his sister, Rahila, who hacked her to death, that man can have his sin washed away. And he can be made a child of God with a fountain of living water in his heart. There is no sin so black, there is no life so ruined that it cannot be remade by Jesus Christ. But there can be no forgiveness without repentance. And how can people repent? Unless they are shown their sin. Unless they are made to see their sin as it really is in God's sight. In the end, the only way of truly showing love to guilty men and women, the only way of really caring for them, to point to the truth, to show them what they are, to show them what they have done, to confront them with their sin. It is not kindness just to sympathize. When people come to us with all their problems, we may feel it would be hurtful to speak to them about their real problem, their unrepented sin. And so out of kindness we are silent. That is not kindness. Real love means doing what the Saviour did. Confronting this woman with the reality, the truth. Now you see how anxious this woman is to evade this painful subject. She wants to talk about her problems. She doesn't want to talk about her sins. And so this woman changes the subject from herself to religion. Verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. That's obvious. Jesus must be a prophet. After all, he's just been describing her life with perfect accuracy, though he's never met her before. Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Well, there's a question that's been puzzling me. our fathers, the Samaritans, worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. From where they're sitting, Jesus and this woman can look up and see the shadow of a high mountain, Mount Gerizim. And that's where the Samaritans had their temple. That's where the Samaritans worshipped. But Jewish people said that the only place to worship was the temple in Jerusalem. So, who's right? What do you think? You're a prophet. I'd be so interested to get your view on this debate. This woman tries to divert the conversation from her own state, her own sin, to this interesting theological controversy. What a common ploy that is. You confront someone with their real need. You speak about their sins. And immediately they move off onto some religious question. Something that can be discussed and debated. There are about half a dozen standard ones that people use regularly. Well, I've always wondered, what about people who have never heard the Christian message? What do you think happens to them? Well, what about children who die in infancy? Well, what about all the suffering in the world? Well, what about all the contradictions in the Bible? These standard questions, you've heard them so many times from people who don't want to talk about the real issue. And then besides the standard ones, people often produce a variant based on some, say, recent news item. This new book on the Bible Code. I read an article about it in the newspaper. What do you think of that? People are always willing to debate religion. Some interesting religious controversy, if it gets them away from having to think about the real problem, the problem of their own sin. Now, this woman is evasive. The Lord Jesus isn't. She's asked a question. Well, he answers it. He answers it directly and with real authority. Verse 21, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Point one, says Jesus, in answer to your question. Very soon, the worship on this mountain and the worship in Jerusalem, they are both going to come to an end. God is going to sweep them both away. Remember, 40 years later, the Romans were going to sweep away the whole religious setup of Jews and Samaritans alike. The worship in both these places was going to end. The Lord Jesus is saying to this woman, God is not satisfied, God does not accept either the worship here or the worship in Jerusalem. He's going to sweep it all away. Point two. Says the Lord Jesus, in answer to your question. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Point two, he says, you Samaritans don't really know anything about God at all. You worship what you don't know. God is unknown to you. Your worship is completely ignorant. You really have no idea of what God is like. And so your worship here on this mountain is meaningless. You're worshipping a God you don't know at all. We, on the other hand, we Jews, we worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Jewish people at least have understood something of God and what he's like. Salvation comes from the Jews. God has chosen the Jewish nation so that the Messiah will come from Israel, the Saviour. So at least we know something of God. At least we study his word. Whereas you Samaritans, you live in complete ignorance of the true God. Jesus, you see, is very straight with her. You asked me, are we right to worship on Mount Gerizim? I'll answer you, your worship is meaningless. Your worship is completely ignorant. Notice the way he personalizes it. It's not just an academic debate about worship. He says, you Samaritans, worship what you do not know. She thought that by raising the subject of worship, she could get into a nice, harmless academic debate. But Jesus has turned it right back on her. He's already indicted her for her immoral life. Now he's pointing out the fact that she is completely ignorant of God, and that all her so-called worship is actually meaningless. And then he presses home the third point. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The only sort of worship, says Jesus, that God is interested in is truthful worship. Worship in spirit. Worship that comes from the heart. Jesus says God is looking for people who will worship him from the heart, who love him, who obey him, who turn from their sins at his command, who honour him. God is looking for people who worship him in truth, for whom worship is not just a facade, for whom worship is real. No doubt this woman goes to worship each week there on the mountain. And she goes through all the outward routine of worship. She bows her head when she's supposed to. And she opens her mouth to sing when she's supposed to. As far as she's concerned, the important thing about worship is that you do it in the right way, at the right time, in the right place. But Jesus says to her, that isn't worship at all. Real worship is based on truth. Real worship means being willing to listen to the truth. It means being willing to see the truth about God and about yourself and about your sins. Real worship doesn't mean going through a routine of prayers and hymns and readings. It means serving God in truth. Serving him from your heart. Being truly sorry for the way you've broken his law. Truly repenting. Truly turning back to him. It's not just saying words of confession and repentance. It's truly repenting and confessing. It means beginning to honor God and obey God. She says to Jesus, let's talk about the place where we worship God. Jesus says it's not the place that matters. God is spirit. God is present in every place. What matters is whether you're worshiping him in spirit and in truth. How can you pretend that you're worshiping God while you still carry on in this sin? That's the cutting edge of Jesus' words. That this woman goes through an outward routine of worship, but it's a lie. Because all the time she's rebelling against God by her immoral life. You see what the Lord Jesus has done. He's just brought the subject right back again to the real issue. In fact, he's driven his dagger home even deeper. Before, he was simply talking about her outward sins, her immoral lifestyle. But now he's focusing on the heart of the matter. The fact that she doesn't know God at all. The fact that she doesn't worship God. The fact that she doesn't love God. She doesn't honour him. Her outward sins are only the symptom of the deep, deep disease of her whole being. This woman has lived her whole life without God, never loving him, never serving him, never worshipping him in spirit and in truth. You see, before the Lord Jesus was saying, you've committed these sins, you've done this wrong. But now he's saying something far deeper than that. He's saying, you've never done anything right. Because in all your life you have never given God what is due to him. The love, the worship that is due to him. Again, we must be faithful in dealing with people as the Lord Jesus was faithful. Often, yes, we'll focus first on specific sins, outward sins. But always, by one route or another, we have to come to this point. The sin that is the root of all sins. You've not loved God. You've not honoured God as God. You've robbed him. You've set yourself up as your own God. You've not worshipped God in spirit and in truth. So twice this woman has tried to evade the probing words of Jesus. First, it was verse 17. I have no husband. Simply deny the facts. Then it was verse 20. Where should we worship? Get off onto some religious topic. This woman has one evasion left. Verse 25. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Another time. Another time. That's what she's saying. Yes, well, all you've said is so interesting. And I must think further about it. But I'm not quite sure. When Messiah comes, I'm sure he'll help me understand. He'll explain everything. What is there to explain? She's living in adultery. That's a fact. God's law says, do not commit adultery. That's a fact. She doesn't need any explanation. It's perfectly clear how the situation stands. It's perfectly clear what she needs to do. She has to repent. She has to get right with God. Again, all this pious talk. Well, you know, I feel I need to understand more. It's just an evasion. But there's no place for evasion now. She says, when Messiah comes, he'll explain everything. And Jesus sweeps away her last defense. Jesus says, I who am speaking to you. I am he. I am the Messiah, says Jesus. I am God's messenger. God's Son, God's last word, and I am speaking to you now. There is nothing to wait for. There will never be a better time than this for you. I am telling you now to turn from your sin. I am telling you now that I can forgive your sin. I am telling you now that I can put that fountain of living water in your soul. I am speaking to you. I have come. Don't talk about a future day. I have come here today, says Jesus Christ to this woman. And I have said everything you need to know. I've spoken to you of your sin. That needs no more explanations. And I've spoken to you of my saving power, of the gift that I can give. You don't need to understand anything more than that. No more evasions. The everlasting God himself has come to this woman. She is standing in the presence of God made flesh, and he is calling her to repent and to be forgiven now and to be remade and to find peace and joy and everlasting life. What more does she need to know? She doesn't need more explanations. She needs to fall at his feet. She needs to fall before him and confess her sin and plead for mercy now. It is, for so many people, the final evasion. Another time. Well, I do want to become a Christian, but I first need to understand this. Well, I first need to feel that. I need to sort out the other. But the Lord Jesus is speaking to you today. He is telling you today that you are a guilty, ruined sinner. You understand that, those words, don't you? And he is telling you that he is the only Saviour, that he is willing to take away your sin and to make you a child of God. What more do you need to understand? What more do you need to feel? Jesus Christ has come and he has spoken his last word. He has told you that you are a sinner. He has told you that he is the only Saviour. No more evasion. Come to the feet of Jesus Christ. Repent. There is no forgiveness without repentance. Repent. Break off those sins. And believe the good news. Believe that Jesus is able to make your heart new. Believe that he is able to give you power to overcome the sins you could never overcome without him. Come to the Lord Jesus, the only Saviour of men and women and children. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May God speak to us from his holy and perfect word.